Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Titus this morning, Titus chapter 1. We've been doing a series on fighting worldliness, and I want to wrap that aspect of the series up this morning as we conclude here in the book of Titus with our study of worldliness. What is it? And I think it's important that I refresh your memory again on what worldliness is, because for most of us, we register worldliness in actions, when we indeed should be in our own personal lives registering worldliness as far as our attitude. You see, folks, we look at actions, and actions are like an iceberg. You see what's sticking up out of the water, and you say, look, there's an iceberg, or you'll say, look, there's worldliness. But what's underneath the surface of the water? The main portion of the iceberg, and you don't see it, and you don't see its enormous size, but what's the 800-pound gorilla in the room? It's attitude. It's attitude. A lot of us look at worldliness or treating worldliness like we would to dress up a pig to go to a state fair. How many of you have read the book Charlotte's Web? All right, all of us have cried with our children as we've read the book, and poor Charlotte dies in the end. And we're all grieved that her life has come to a conclusion. But there's always a cute pig in there. And that pig, it lives there at the farm. And Elizabeth the spider, not Elizabeth, that's my daughter, excuse me. Charlotte, that's my mother. No. Lives in the spider web there in the pig's spot in the barn. And this pig never gets dirty. Now, I've known a few pigs in my lifetime. I've seen a few pigs. I like to take my kids up north of town here, and they've got a huge pigsty there just off of 87 as you go up north there. And I take them back in there, and they've got an 800-pounder back there that lives, and he's covered with mud all the time. I mean, he loves it. And some people approach worldliness in the church like this. We'll take the pig. And when we say pig, we're referring to the person who is, the heart attitude is just filthy with the world. Loves the world, every part. We'll take the pig and we'll doll it up. We'll wash it down. We'll scrub it really good, and we'll put a nice bow on it, and we'll make sure that the tail's curled, you know, and put a little bow on that too. And we've got it all. We'll even take some perfume and spray it on that pig, you know, in case there's some remnants of smell. And wow, we've delivered the pig from the pigsty. Do you realize that there are some Bible colleges and churches and Christian schools that work according to that philosophy? That we dress up the outside? And we feel like that's it? No. Now, certainly, we have our standards. Our standards, though, are to not make worldly people better. Conformity to a standard is to develop character in the life. Don't confuse these things. You'll get all mixed up. Some people say, all right, we'll put nice slacks and a shirt and tie and a coat, and wow, look at the good teenager we've got. Isn't that great? He doesn't look worldly. And he's got the world in his heart. Has anything changed? No, the outside has changed. Don't clap your hands, parents, if your children didn't get arrested this past week. As for some parents, that's the goal. If I can just keep them out of jail till they get married, I'll be happy. No. Folks, we want to work on the heart, and that's what God does. God works on the heart. He changes the heart, but the problem is that we still live in a sinful world. Temptations all around us. We still have that sin nature within us because we haven't been delivered from this body of death. And so the temptations are there, and you and I are daily bombarded by a worldliness which we can tolerate. Be careful what you tolerate. Be careful what you tolerate. I was reading this past week in Revelation 2 and verse 20, and the Lord confronted one of the churches and said to them, "Thou sufferest that woman Jezebel." And I was looking at that word sufferest, and it's the idea of tolerated. Your attitude was, well, we'll just try to get by with her being in our presence. Now, this woman was a wicked woman in that church. She was creating all kinds of havoc. She was nothing but the world in that church. And God said to that church, thou sufferest. You know what he was going after? He was going after the attitude. He was going after the attitude. Thou sufferest. Our tendency is to go after Jezebel. Oh yeah, Jezebel. They shouldn't have had Jezebel in the church. Wait a minute. What was the attitude? Because that's what we have to deal with. Worldliness, folks, is the attitude of self-independence from God. Period. It expresses itself in thousands of ways. All right? In thousands of actions. In thousands of manifestations. But what it goes back to, you got to go down the funnel, down to the very point. What it boils down to is your heart attitude. And you can dress up the outside. You can do everything right to be a fundamental Christian and still be in the world's grip. Now let's let the Word of God speak to our hearts here, because if you don't understand that, you won't understand what Paul is going to say to Titus about how you fight worldliness. How do you fight worldliness? Well, there are some things that Paul shares with Titus that are fundamental to fighting worldliness, and it has to do with the Word of God, the authority of the Word of God, and the transforming power of the Word of God. You say, oh, wait a minute. Where do I fit in? Where do I fit into this? Well, we're going to get to that in this regard. I want to share some things with you about how Paul tells Titus to fight worldliness. Now, in Titus 1 and verse 9, we find the core verse that indicates where Paul is going with Titus in regard to fighting worldliness. Let's look at verse 9 and then we will pray. Verse 9, holding fast the faithful what? Word. As he hath been taught, that he may be able by what? Sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Let me read to you from the New King James Version of that verse. Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. Those who contradict. You know, I'm afraid today that we have contradictory characters in the church. Have you ever met someone who was always contradictory? You say something. I'm for the Indianapolis Colts. Well, pastors for Indianapolis, I'm going to be for the New Orleans Saints. Because I'm not going to be for what he's for. Okay? Now you see where I'm going? All right? Some people are just that way. You say something and then they immediately go to the other side. Brother Wingrove talked about this last week. Talked about this attitude of willful ignorance. Willful ignorance. Here is the knowledge of the Word of God, but I don't want the knowledge of the Word of God, so I'm going to willfully be ignorant of that. The problem today, folks, is not so much that we have a multitude of deceivers, though the Bible warns us about it. There's a number of deceivers that are out there. The problem that we face today is our willful ignorance of the Word of God. And if you're willfully ignorant of the Word of God, you'll believe just about anything that's not in the Word of God. You'll accept anything. Contradictory. These individuals, Titus basically is saying, is that they are going contrary. They're just contradictory to the authority of God's Word, so therefore they set themselves up as an authority. Is that not what we see today in the church? Men set themselves up in the church. You be loyal to me. Wait a minute, stop. Now, if you mean by that, loyal to me as I follow this book, I'm with you. But if you mean be loyal to me at all costs, and whatever I say and do, and it's not in line with the Word of God, absolutely not. You don't accept what Todd Brainerd says and say, that's the truth. You better get into the Word of God. The Bereans didn't even believe Paul till they checked it out with the Word. Said, all right, he's in line with the word. We'll believe him. Paul didn't run around saying, you be loyal to me, whatever. No, he said, you be loyal to the word of God. And as long as I follow the word of God, you can follow me. That's what Paul said. That's what the Lord Jesus said. But when we get these ideas, you know, and that's why churches go down the wrong trail so many times. They're following somebody instead of this book. And they don't know the book well enough to know not to follow where he's going. That's the problem. And that's what Paul's going to address on how you fight worldliness. He said, when you get the Bible established as your authority, you're laying the foundation to fight worldliness. Now let's look at these. There's five things that I want to share with you this morning. Number one, Titus and the pastors of the island of Crete should be able to exhort, to teach, and to preach the Word of God. That's what he says. That's the foundation. Now, wait a minute. I thought you were going to have some kind of a fancy program. Aren't you going to have some kind of a fancy program, you know, where we teach people how to deal with worldliness and so on? He said, wait a minute. The first thing you do is you make sure that the leadership is right and that the leadership has the right book. Now, you say, well, that's pretty simple. No, it's not. No, it's not. Because today we've got books and not the book. We've got men with their ideas and opinions, and they promote their ideas and opinions about the book, but is that what we're supposed to be doing? My opinion will not help you in your Christian life. Do you understand that? What God says, what He says, thus saith the Lord, and we exhort from what He says, that's what counts. Not what I think about it. What I think matters little. When we get to heaven, the appeal to the Lord said, well, I just did what Pastor Brainerd said. God help you if that's what you're thinking. Well, Pastor so-and-so, that's what we taught. That's what we always did because Pastor so-and-so said that. That won't cut it. It's what the book says. What the Word of God says. And you're responsible for what's in the book. Paul says to Titus, he said, you tell those men that you've gathered, that you're teaching and training to be the leaders in the church, you teach them that they should be able to exhort, to teach and preach the Word of God. It's the sword of the Spirit, and you need to know how to use it. Well, he's got this nice gun range out there on Quintet Road. Now, why do men go out there and take their guns and stand in front of a target and shoot things? All right. Well, they want to develop their skill with the use of the gun, right? I'm thankful that police officers go through gun training, aren't you? We certainly don't want a Barney Fife, you know. Oh, no, there's a robber. Got to get the bullet out, you know, and put it in the gun and spin the chamber and hope that it's going to hit whatever it's supposed to do. They train and they train and they train and they have these figures that pop up out of nowhere and they got to know whether to shoot them or not because they may be shooting the wrong person. U.S. military trains in that. Then they're experts. They learn to distinguish between the enemy and the friendly, and sometimes they're not always successful as that. Four Afghani soldiers were killed by friendly fire yesterday. Sometimes it doesn't always come together, but training is there so you can distinguish. And Paul is saying, listen, Titus, we've got to train these men in the Word. We've got to train them in the Word. They need to know how to use the sword of the Spirit. 2 Timothy 3:16-17 is often quoted by all segments of the Christian faith, but it apparently is not believed by very many. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. We rejoice in the fact that God has breathed out His Word so that we can hold in our hands and read with our eyes the inspired, revealed Word of God. But, and this is an important one, but we stop short at the idea that God's Word is adequate to equip us for every good work. Or as Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, that His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue or excellence. It is the very words of the text that we have just read that many refuse to believe. There's a wall that we put up and say, you know, the Bible just doesn't speak to this issue. The Bible doesn't speak to my problem. The Bible doesn't speak to my specific thing that I've got going on in my life. And so what do? We run out and we try to make our own plans. Folks, that's the heart of worldliness. You get up in the morning, you brush your teeth, you go about the day, and you never consult the Lord. You never seek His Word. You make the decisions. You plan your portfolio. You do all that stuff apart from seeking God's face about how your finances are to be used. Seeking God's face about a decision that needs to be made. You're just out there doing it. You say, well, that's the way we're supposed to live, right? No, it's not. That's the worldly way of doing things. They get up in the morning, they brush their teeth just like you do, and they go out and they make the decisions of life with no thought of God. That's worldliness. And when a Christian does it, that Christian is worldly. That's the heart and soul. Paul says to Titus, these men and yourself should be able to exhort, that is, to stir people's hearts in the Word of God, to teach and to preach the Word of God, to use the sword of the Spirit effectively. To too many, the Word of God is mute when it comes to marriage, emotional problems, interpersonal conflicts and issues. Oh, the Bible's mute on those things. All it takes is just a few years of neglect, folks. All it takes is a few years of neglect, and a garden is overrun with thorns. And all it takes in your life is a few days, weeks, months apart from the Word of God, and your soul is overgrown with the thorns of this world. The seeds are there. The seeds are there. You don't tend to the garden, they grow up. You don't make sure that the Word of God is in play in your life, then those seeds of worldliness will start cropping back up again. Now, this is real life. This is where we live. How do we fight it? We fight it through the exhortation, the teaching, and preaching of the Word of God. Paul tells Titus that if you're going to fight worldliness, you must do it with the sword of the Spirit. The Lord may claim that His Word is sharper than any two-edged sword, but if the Word is left in its sheath, it will never do its work. You've got to pull it out. You've got to pull it out of the sheath, and you've got to use it for God's glory. Second thing that we find. Secondly, they must be able to refute the heretics, which means they must know the Bible well. How do you refute somebody that's teaching error? You know, if somebody comes in and they are teaching math and they said 2 plus 2 is not 4, it's really 5. And, you know, 10 plus 10 is not really 20, it's 21. And they start going, and immediately red flags start going off, right? You say, well, that's not right. It won't function. It won't function that way. 2 plus 2 is 4 and 10 plus 10 is 20. Yet when it comes to the Word of God, our knowledge of the Word is not so good, and so we don't realize when the deceivers come along, the heretics come along, and they say, as far as the Bible is concerned, 2 plus 2 is 5. And we say, okay, all right, I'm willing to listen to you. I'm willing to give you that ground because you don't know the Bible well enough. Because we don't study the Scriptures. Ignorance of the Word of God is what is destroying the church today. We have the book, but we're not studying the book. And I'm not talking about a Bible reading program where you try to read through so you can brag to your friends, you know, get on the phone or a text message, or I read the Bible through in 2 months. All right, what did you learn? I guess I told you about a gentleman that came through and has memorized almost the entire Bible. And he started rattling off scripture verses. He was saying it super fast. You know how they do that? You know, for God so loved the world, He gave His own. He was doing it like fast. And I said, whoa, just a moment. I said, when we teach Bible memorization at Santa Rosa Christian School, we explain the scripture verses. We don't rattle them off to see how fast we can say it. And I said, if Bible memorization is only to pontificate on how much we've got learned, it's worthless. It's worthless. You may know it, but if you're not living it, it doesn't matter. You may have it up here, but if it's not here, it doesn't matter. You see, folks, we've got to be able to refute the heretics, and that means you have to know the Bible. You have to know the Bible. Those who hold the office of pastor in the church should be authoritative preachers of the Word of God. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:22, lay hands suddenly on no man. Why? You got to make sure they have a working knowledge of God's Word. You got to make sure. We don't want a novice. We don't want a yearling. We want somebody that's been walking with the Lord and they've got their teeth cut on the Word of God and they know the truths and the doctrines that are there. How do you fight worldliness? You got to know the Bible well enough to recognize error. You got to know the Bible well enough to recognize error. You know, that's the difference between a shade tree mechanic and one that's ASC certified. All right? You can go in there and take it to the buddy or the pal down the street. And they can say, well, I think it's this. And they change that out, and it wasn't that. Well, I think it's this over here. And they go change that out, and they put it in there, and that wasn't it. Next thing you know, you got a brand new motor. It still doesn't work because you've changed everything out on it trying to find out what it was. And you got a bill sky high. Wouldn't it be much better if you could take it to somebody that can diagnose the problem? They got these fancy computers now. All they have to do is plug it into the computer system and they'll run a check through the system and they can find out and list off the things that are wrong. I'd much rather pay money for that than somebody tinker around under the hood for 2 weeks while I'm walking to work and they're trying to figure out what it was. Right? How many of you agree with it? Raise your hand. Some of you are already falling asleep. Okay, you're already dozing off. Yes, he's talking about mechanics. I don't have an interest in that. Okay? Come on now, stay with me. If you want that in real life, don't you want that in your spiritual life? We're too busy tinkering with the Word of God, messing around. It's kind of a hobby with us. Listen, the Word of God should not be your hobby. It should be your life. It should be your life. Number three, the third thing that Paul says is that error must be confronted and rebuked. Therefore, do not be soft on sin. Notice that last part of verse 9 there. That he may be able by sound doctrine. I'm glad that the Word of God put those two words together. What kind of doctrine? Sound doctrine. That word sound there means free from rot. Free from rot. You know, when you go to the lumber yard, you don't want to buy rotten wood to build your house. You don't want to go someplace that has inferior wood and say, I think I'll use that in my house because it's going to crumble around you. You want to get superior materials. And he says you're going to have to, that he may be able by superior materials, that is sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convict those who contradict, the gainsayers, those who go against the Word of God. We've got to confront sin, rebuke it, and therefore not be soft with it. Titus 1 and verse 13, look over there with me. This witness is true. He just spoke about the character of the Cretans. And he says to them, this witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. It's not enough, folks. And this is where all kinds of problems have arisen across the board among evangelicals, among fundamentalists. It's not enough to know the truth. You've got to rebuke the error that's out there. It's wonderful to know truth, but you've got to rebuke the error that's present. You've got to say, this is it. You can't. A doctor doesn't go into the room and say, good news for you, we've got a new medication for your instance. Congratulations. Walk out the door. Wow, they got a new medication. When do I get it? I don't know. Well, I want to get that medication. It's great news. It's out there. It'll fix my problem. You see, folks, you've got to get the medication and you got to get it in you. It's not good news just the fact that it's there. You got to put it into practice. You got to rebuke the error that is there. Rebuke and sharply are not words used in preacher training in our Bible colleges anymore. There may be a few, but by and large, our Bible colleges, universities, and seminaries do not use the word rebuke or sharply anymore. That's what it says here. It says it twice. In case Titus missed it in the first part of the epistle, Paul says it again. Look at we're in chapter 2 and verse 15. These things speak and exhort, oh, and there's that word, and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Rebuke sharply. Rebuke with all authority. The standard fare today is accentuate the positive and eliminate the negative. Paul says to Titus that he is going to have to get tough on those who follow after error. The reason we have so much worldliness in our churches is that pastors and evangelists have hung up the gloves and they have put aside this injunction. We don't fight sin anymore. We don't rebuke sharply anymore. We just have all of these soft sell positive messages out there that just ring hollow. If you don't go after error, it rings hollow to talk about truth. You got to confront it. We handle worldliness with softness rather than with rebuke. It is hard to get pastors and preachers today to speak sharply about error and sin. Why? You know why? Because we're worldly. We're worldly. We have said to ourselves that rebuke and sharpness with all authority are not words we use anymore, which boils down to self-sufficient independence of God. And what is that? That's worldliness. Fourthly, Paul says in Titus 2 and verse 1, preach sound doctrine. Notice that verse. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, which are proper for sound doctrine. This is the other side of the ministry of rebuke. You have that point where you go after and you say, folks, you need to be shaken. You need to be stirred up about this. This is not right what you're doing. Now, once you've exposed what's not right, what should you do? You should tell them what is right. And that's what this aspect is. Titus 2:1. Preach sound doctrine. On the day of Pentecost in Acts 2:42, we are told that those who were added to the church on that day continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Now, what's the first thing that's mentioned? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. You know what we like to do today? We like to draw a line through that word doctrine, and then we say, continue steadfastly in the apostles' fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. We can handle that, but when it comes to doctrine, I don't know if I want that. The message that went out from Peter was a transforming message that carried men and women from the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of Christ as he preached at Pentecost. Sound doctrine means the apostles' doctrine. Believing that absolute moral truth exists means that you believe the doctrine of the Word of God is truth. There must be the belief that revealed truth is defined by the Holy Bible and that the Holy Bible is accurate and authoritative in all its teachings. We don't welcome other scriptures, other Bibles. I'm sorry. We do not accept them. We accept only the Holy Bible as God's revealed truth and authoritative in our lives. If we did not, then we would be blown about with every wind of doctrine. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2 says this, ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. We don't have liberties. We don't add to the Bible. We don't diminish aught from the Bible. Deuteronomy 12, 32. What things soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. Whatever I tell you to do in the Word of God, you do it. And you do not have the liberty to add to it or to take away from it. No addition and subtraction when it comes to the Word of God. And then the fifth thing that I want to leave with you this morning. The fifth admonition that Paul gave to Titus is that the church must preach, now get this, must preach the grace of God and what that grace really means. We spent a lot of time in verses 11 through 15 of chapter 2, and I don't want to preach that message again, but I just want to overview again what grace means. For some people, grace means that I get God and I get the world too. That's not grace. That's anything but grace. We read in verse 11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us." It's an instructor. It's a teacher. It teaches us, number one, to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. Number two, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Thirdly, it teaches us to be looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Boy, grace teaches a lot of things. Grace teaches a lot. Number one, it teaches that we are to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. That we are to live, number two, soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Number three, look for the return of Jesus Christ. I wonder how many in church this morning are looking for the rapture of the church. They're listening for the trumpet sound. That's what grace teaches. That's what grace instructs. How am I going to fend off worldliness? I'm looking for it. It's a purifying hope. It's a purifying. It's God's bar soap for the believer. It's God's bar soap for the believer, the hope of the return of Jesus Christ. I wonder how many of us have been cleaning ourselves, maintaining our purity because we know that He can come back at any moment. And then the fourth thing that grace teaches is that crucifixion means something. The cross of Calvary means something. What does it mean? It means redemption from all iniquity. It means purified people who are peculiar. And it means people who are zealous of good works. Not worldliness, but good works. Does it seem strange what Paul shared with Titus? These don't seem to be the things that we would think that we would fight worldliness with. But these are the essentials of fighting worldliness. And you know what the key is? It's this precious book right here. It's this book. This is the authority for the believer. And what it says, I must obey and do. Whatever He commands, that I do. I cannot add to it, nor can I diminish from it. I must follow this book. It must be in my heart. And as a preacher, I must preach this book. And when the day comes that I stop preaching this book, I have nothing to say. There's nothing of any health to you if it's Todd Brainerd's opinions and ideas. It must be from this book. You are responsible before God to spend time with this book every day. If you can't read it, then find it some way in a listening format, either a CD or listen to it online. But keep your heart and mind and soul saturated with this book. It's the purifying element for the Christian to fight worldliness. Worldliness are like weeds. They come back up. You say, well, I just pulled those weeds last spring. I don't understand. The seeds are there. The seeds of worldliness are there. And we have to stay in the Word to keep the weeds of worldliness out of our lives. God help us in that regard. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for the testimony of Your Word. And Lord, we thank You for the Apostle Paul who loved the people of the island of Crete so much that he gave to his servant Titus the message that he needed by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that the Word of God is the answer to worldliness. The exhortation and preaching and teaching of the Word of God and the proclamation of sound doctrine, anchoring our souls to the Word of God, is how we keep the weeds of the worldliness out of our lives. Pray, dear Heavenly Father, that You would teach us to be dependent upon Thy Word. And of course, we understand, dear Father, that it's the Word of God through the understanding and power of the Holy Spirit indwelling our hearts that we battle against worldliness. Lord, we want to be effective tools for Thee. Lord, the tolerance for worldliness is directly proportional to our effectiveness for You. If we're tolerant of the world, then we will not be effective for You. Pray, dear Father, that You would use Your Word to speak to our hearts this morning. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.